stand as we read the scriptures. This week and next week, we're finishing up a series on the book of Proverbs. And a number of you have mentioned to me that you found some of the practical applications of Proverbs very helpful. And so I hope that is true overall. And we're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. David has the church Bibles if you need a Bible. And just raise your hand. And this is on page 537. 537 in the church Bibles. Proverbs starting in verse 15. And I'm actually going to read until verse 31. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 15 through 31 on page 537. And you'll notice as we go through Proverbs that the Proverbs are not arranged by topic necessarily. There's a lot of different topics that are mixed in, but there are several Proverbs that are consecutively related to the same topic. So we'll notice that as we read through. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but the one who breathes out lies is deceitful. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. This is God's word. Please be seated. How many of you, raise your hand, have you seen the movie or musical Fiddler on the Roof? Many of us have seen that, and it's one of my favorite movies. The main character, Tevyer, is a man who has the task of hoping that his daughters get married, and their one hope is that they would marry well. And so Perchik, I believe he's the character who has more socialistic leanings. He's trying to convince Tevyer to let his daughter marry him, and I think he's going off to the city to become part of the revolution. And he tells Tevyer, money is the world's curse. And Tevyer, with his sly grin, replies, may the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover. We had a friend in Florida who, he had five daughters, and that was one of his favorite lines from the movie, because he, as they grew into the teenage years and into young adulthood, he was just astounded at the cost of having five daughters. So he always would quote that line from the movie jokingly. But hopefully, we're not so simplistic as we think about wealth and about poverty. We've been looking at the book of Proverbs in a series of themes. There are about 10 to 12 themes that come up over and over again in Proverbs, and we've been looking at those different themes throughout the last number of weeks. And Proverbs has plenty to say about this theme, about wealth and about the danger of trusting in riches and about the importance and the biblical command to take care of the poor. So a wise follower of Jesus keeps wealth in perspective. A wise follower of Jesus asks the question, God, if I am blessed financially, what do you want me to do with it? I think that's a question that often we fail to ask. We simply follow the way of the culture that says, oh, if I'm blessed financially, that means I can just spend it on myself. I mean, that's the default assumption that we have. A wise follower of Jesus asks, God, how can I honor you with my resources? One of the interesting passages in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is, again, that long sermon by Moses, and he's reminding the people. He's saying, this is what the Lord has done for you, bringing you out of Egypt, and this is what he's going to do for you as you go into the promised land. But if you disobey the Lord, this is what's going to happen. And in the midst of that message in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, remember when the Lord brings you into the land, that it is the Lord who gives you the ability to make wealth. It is the Lord who gives you the ability to grow crops. It is the Lord who provides for you in these various ways. And a lot of times we get into simply flowing the way of the culture and saying, well, if I am blessed financially, well, I can just do what I want to do with it. Now, Proverbs, I've cautioned this before. There's a book that I'm reading by Tremper Longman, How to Read Proverbs. A very helpful book, and it talks about the different kinds of proverbs. So as we talk about wealth and poverty, there are some proverbs that simply talk about the way the world operates. So we've got a couple proverbs here. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Now, that's not a command. It's not asking us to do anything. It's just making a statement about the way the world is. That if you are poor in a fallen, sinful world, you may be resented by others. But, oh, the person who has wealth, well, it seems that they have more friends. It seems that things are easier for them. Now, we have other ones that are specific commands. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Do not toil to acquire wealth. That word toil is used over and over in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Proverbs, Solomon asked the question in Ecclesiastes, what did I gain for all this toil under the sun? So that's a command that says, be careful what you're toiling over. I've told a number of you, was toiling with my lawnmower a couple of weeks ago, and the belt kept breaking on the lawnmower. I didn't know what it was, and of course in my pride I'm thinking, well, I know how to take the belt off the lawnmower and put a new belt on. I figured that out. I've had this lawnmower for 8 years. Well, apparently I was doing it wrong, and the belt kept breaking, and so I finally broke down. No pun intended. I finally humbled myself and called Emily got me to call the John Deere equipment place and have them come pick it up, and they fixed it. And they said, yeah, it's a little more going on than what you thought it was. But I was toiling. I was giving all this time over, and Emily says, it's going to be a lot easier if you just have them look at it. So that's a proverb that has a specific command. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Now, the other proverbs are commands, but then they also have a promise associated with them or a result. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Notice the parallelism between bountiful eye and shares his bread. having a bountiful eye, that doesn't mean, I'm collecting all these things for myself. No. For he who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So there are different kinds of proverbs that teach different truths. Some of them are simply how the world operates, and others are specific commands. But we're going to examine two truths today that are consistent in Proverbs and, I think, consistent in the rest of Scripture. And these two truths point to the main idea that our attitudes and our actions regarding wealth are a signal. They are a signal. They are an indication of the reality of God's grace in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, what kind of indication? I'll let you conclude that from what the Scriptures say. Our attitude and our actions regarding wealth are a signal, an indication of the reality of God's grace in our lives. When you go to the hospital or doctor for an EKG or a heart catheterization or any sort of related circulatory related issue, they have the devices that they use to do the test, and then they're hooked up to some sort of computerized system, and it comes up on a screen, or it comes up on an x-ray, or it comes up on some other sort of mechanism that says, here's what's happening. Here's the signal. Here's how we know there is a problem, because this artery is supposed to be this wide, but it's only this wide. It's blocked. There's an indication there that says this is a problem. Our attitudes and our actions towards wealth are a signal, are a definite indication of the reality of God's grace in our lives. That's true all throughout the Scriptures. Psalm 49 that we read as a call to worship, talking about the rich and the poor. Both will have to face God. And talking about how those who trust in their wealth, trust in their riches, do not have the hope of Christ, because they are putting their trust in something other than God Himself. So what's the first truth that we're going to look at? And again, you'll see a number of themes in the Proverbs. There's a negative theme and a positive theme. Here's the way of the fool that leads to danger. Here's the way of the wise that leads to blessing and to honoring God and living in the fear of the Lord. It was really neat. Ken and I went to a licensing council interview down in Pinehurst earlier this week. The Ephraim Church in Pinehurst is called Christ Community Church, and they have a multiple staff at that church. And their worship pastor is going through the process for licensing within the Evangelical Free Church. And it was a blessing to go down there, and the licensing interview, you have to write up a personal statement of faith, and you have to write up your biography and get references and all of that. And so there's basically an interview process. And I was particularly impressed that this young man named Matt, who's the worship leader, had a very healthy sense as the worship leader of the fear of the Lord. Because he said something to this effect, and Ken, you might remember it exactly. He said, I don't want to have our church sing a song that wouldn't be wise for us to sing. And he was talking about the interplay between, well, some songs are really fun to play musically, or really fun for the singers to sing because they have a particular beat or particular rhythm or whatnot. But he said, I'm also concerned about the lyrics. I'm also concerned about, is this a song that is wise for our congregation to sing? Is it going to lead them towards the throne of God? Is it going to benefit us spiritually to do that? And so I was impressed with just his overall attitude, because it was an example of what Proverbs talks about from the very beginning, of having the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he had a healthy sense of what I am doing as a worship leader is very important. And I want to lead people closer to God. I don't want to do anything that would deter them from seeing Christ in all his beauty and his glory. So what's the first truth that we're going to look at? Well, here's the negative. Here's the way of folly. Pursuing and trusting in riches gives people an overestimate of their identity and a false sense of security. You can really tell a person's character when they come into a lot of money, because they immediately start showing their character by how they use it. So let's look at a couple of proverbs here. Well, the first way that this gives us an overestimate of our identity is how people love to keep up appearances. I get a chuckle out of this proverb. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. You ever try to keep up with the Joneses? Notice both are pretending. That's interesting about this proverb. Both are pretending. The rich and the poor are both pretending. They're both being hypocritical. They're both appearing one way, talking one way, and acting another way. So there are some who want to keep up with the Joneses, but not quite look like the Joneses. There are some who want to look like the Joneses, but are hiding behind mountains of debt to do it. The sin nature pushes us, apologize to anyone who has the last name of Jones. But do you see, sometimes our culture says, oh, you want to look like this, you want to appear this way. And some people will pay all kinds of money to do that. And some people are on the opposite end. Well, they pretend to be poor yet have great wealth. The sin nature pushes us to put up a false self. How many of you have been to a store? I think there's a store at the mall. It's a clothing store called H&M. H&M. We went to one in the mall in Virginia. I think there might be one at the South Point Mall up in Durham. I guess it's sort of a trendy clothing store, which I don't normally go to. As you can tell by my shirt here, this is the potluck shirt. If anything spills on this shirt, you have trouble finding it. But this is actually, I like this shirt because it's from Indonesia. Emily's sister and brother-in-law got it for me. This is a particular style. They call it batik style, where they do different prints on the shirts. And so this is the loud one, and I have another quiet one at home. So we were in the mall, and we went to an H&M store. And, of course, I went to the sale rack. And the kids were looking for some things, and I thought, oh, well, if I find something nice, I can get it for Emily and all that. And so I found this sweater that was only $15. I thought, oh, this is a pretty nice sweater. So I go up to the counter to pay, and as I'm standing there getting ready to pay, I kind of look at it. Okay, I want to make sure there's no, like, extra threads or hanging things on it. Well, it turns out on the sleeve, there's one spot on the sleeve that kind of has some threads kind of hanging down. It looks like maybe it was torn and, they're out of place. These threads are out of place. So I told the clerk, I said, well, I think you might want to take this one off the rack because it's got these threads that maybe have a little tear in it. She says, oh, no, there's a number of them that are supposed to look that way. I thought, okay, I mean, I was just getting to the point of there are jeans that actually are meant to have holes in them that people actually pay lots of money for. But she said, that's the way they're supposed to be. And I go, what? People pay a lot of money to look like they don't have a lot of money. And the joke when we visited Minneapolis, they have this picture in Minneapolis that says, it has a picture of a young person with the skinny pants and the shoes and the messenger bag and all this, and it says, hipster or homeless. And that's the joke in Minneapolis, is that, okay, this could be somebody who's really trendy, or it could be somebody who's doesn't have a lot of money for clothes. But the sin nature does that. It pushes us that way. So it gives us an overestimate of our identity, or pushes us towards fostering a false identity. Another way that trusting in riches or pursuing riches can be dangerous is that we can think that wealth can protect us. Look at a couple more proverbs having to do with the phrase wealth. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Now, I think this particular proverb is just stating that, well, if you have wealth, it can solve some problems for you. If you're poor, if you're in poverty, life is generally more difficult. So the strong city being the place of protection. Now, being rich can make certain things easier. It can make some problems go away, but it also brings with it other problems. A couple more proverbs about wealth, pursuing wealth. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. So one of the difficult things about being poor is, well, you're always asking for help. And so where's that help going to come from? And so generally, you hope that your friends would help you, but here the proverb is stating that wealth brings many new friends out of the woodwork. People who are all of a sudden interested in the fact that you have resources. You look at the news stories of these lottery winners, of the Powerball jackpots and all of this, how relatives come out of the woodwork once they realize that somebody has won a lot of money. The rich person finds themselves with many new friends, but also finds that he has many new requests for favors. Many people who are rich find it a curse to not be able to enjoy the money they have accumulated. There's a certain danger there. There's a certain difficulty. But even more than that, wealth cannot protect you from life's hardships. Wealth does not protect families from addictions or alcoholism or family crises or illness or disease or mental illness or suicide or abusive relationships. You find those among rich and poor all over. Another proverb, Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. So this is getting a little deeper, more than just the surface point of saying, well, you know, the wealthy think of their wealth as a strong city and it can solve certain problems. This is going a little deeper, saying a rich man's wealth is his strong city like a high wall in his imagination. So is the rich man then deceived that his riches will protect him? Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Wealth has a way of convincing us, no one can get to me. I will be powerful enough so that I won't have to suffer. And that is a false reality. I mean, think of the phrase. It's almost an anti-Christian phrase. Independently wealthy. Autonomously wealthy. Now, of course, I understand how people are saying that they don't have to depend on others. But the attitude of not having to depend on others then chips away at the attitude that says, I want to live in the fear of the Lord. I want to depend on Jesus from moment to moment. I want to know and live in a dependence upon Him that He is there for me. So the pursuit of wealth itself tends to isolate us from depending upon God. That's why Jesus says it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because he has everything he needs. In a worldly sense. Now, the other way that riches are dangerous is because they're temporary and uncertain. Proverbs 11:28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Now we're talking about eternal consequences. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Emily, you'll have to remind me, who's the singer that does No One's Laughing at God? Regina Spektor. I think a kind of an independent musician, singer, and she has a song called No One's Laughing at God. And basically the gist of the song is, no one's laughing at God at the hipster party in Brooklyn. And in Manhattan, in the, you know, 10th floor apartment where everybody's enjoying cocktails, you know, people are laughing at God, but no one's laughing at God when the crisis happens in their lives. So it's easy to laugh at God when you know, you're surrounded by friends and things are going well and you're just, oh, we have the world by the tail. We can go anywhere, do anything. We have the resources. But then the rest of the lyrics are, no one's laughing at God when that friend commits suicide. No one's laughing at God when the cancer diagnosis comes in. No one's laughing at God when there's crisis in the family, when your spouse leaves you. Riches don't deliver people from those trials or from death or sin. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says this, command the rich in this age not to hope in the uncertainty of riches. Not to hope in the uncertainty of riches. Just to give you some perspective on rich and poor, I was reading, I know statistics can be misused, but I was reading an article that was from, I think, 2012 or 2013, and it was from Credit Suisse Bank, International Bank, and they did a study of wealth distribution around the world. And so they had their particular formula for getting the wealth per person number. What's the wealth per person number in different countries? And for the United States, the wealth per person number is about $250,000. I think it was $247,000 per person. The wealth per person in the country of India, $5,100. So you think about the level of wealth that we have here in America compared to around the world. The other interesting thing, now, I hesitate to say this because, you know, some of you might get a little rankled over this, but it was saying that, you know, less, a fraction of 1% of the world's population controls more than half the wealth all around the world. That's sobering. That's sobering to think about. But riches are uncertain. Those who trust in riches will fall. It's not talking about bankruptcy. It's talking about losing your soul. Jesus says in the parable about the rich fool, he says, this man says, oh, I've stored up my goods for many years. I'll come drink, eat, drink, and be merry. What am I going to do? I have so much stuff that, in my barns. I'll build bigger barns. You know what the modern equivalent of that is? I have 10 storage units. I need to buy another 10 storage units. There are storage units in the United States more than there are population. There's a storage unit equivalent for every person in the United States. So there doesn't need to be a show called Hoarders. I mean, we are hoarders. But what does Jesus say? He says, God says to this rich man, he says, you fool. You fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. Your soul will be demanded of you. And then the things that you have stored up, whose will they be? They will be auctioned off at pennies on the dollar. And he said, then Jesus says, this is how it will be for the person who is not rich towards God, who does not put their trust and their hope in God. Riches do not profit on the day of wrath, only righteousness, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, we could substitute any idol in there, in that Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Careers do not profit in the day of wrath. Relationships do not profit in the day of wrath. Goals do not profit in the day of wrath. Resumes do not profit in the day of wrath. But righteousness. Righteousness, what Jesus has done for us and has put into us. God, by His Holy Spirit, has given us His righteousness. That delivers from death. That's what gives you a ground of hope, no matter what uncertainty is ahead. Some of us have been through trials in this past several months, and we go, I don't know how to plan for the next month. I don't know how to plan for the next 3 weeks, for the next 3 months, because God has brought this trial into my life. But you, what is your hope? What is your grounding? What is your secure foundation? It is Jesus, because God says, I will not forsake you. I will be with you. I will provide for you. Now, if salvation is by grace through faith, then what is the point of our generosity? Well, the second truth that we look at in Proverbs. The second point of the sermon is always shorter because I just get worked up in the first point, and it just it starts going. Okay, so this is the abbreviated second point. Intentionally and regularly giving to the poor is a primary way to live out the gospel. It is a primary way to live out what God has done for us and remind ourselves of God's provision for our physical and spiritual need. Now, there's a catch-22 here. There's a danger here that I think as Christians we can develop is that, well, I'm a more well-to-do person and I'm helping the poor, and we can easily develop a condescending attitude. So there's a posture that we all need to take when we're giving to the poor or when we're helping ministries that serve the poor, that we have to guard our hearts against a up and down, you know, I'm up here and you're down here kind of attitude. But it is regularly giving to the poor is a way of living out the gospel, reminding ourselves of God's grace. So what does the scripture say in Proverbs? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, I don't think it's out of line to apply that to our day and say, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your capital gains, of your investments, of your income. I don't think it's out of line to say that. That's the modern equivalent of what their culture would have had in that day. Honor the Lord. Now, there's plenty of scriptures that talk about giving to the poor leading to blessing. So a few more here. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. So whoever is generous to the poor is giving to the Lord, lending to the Lord. So there is a reward that comes with that. Now, I can't tell you, okay, the Lord is going to bless you in this way at this time because you give here. And 2 weeks later, there's a package that's going to show up on your doorstep. I can't presume to say that. I don't know when the reward happens, whether it's an earthly reward or whether it's a heavenly reward. And any pastor that tells you he knows exactly how that's going to happen is wrong, I think. You know, you have the televangelists that say, well, put your seed in here. Sow that seed, and God's going to, you know, next time I see you on television, God's going to bless you with another $100. That's presumption. What I'm telling you is what the scripture says. Whoever is generous to the poor is lending to the Lord. It's for the Lord. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. The idea of reaping and sowing here is also prevalent. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. So there's a principle there of reaping and sowing. God will not be mocked, the scripture says. We don't give because we simply like the feeling that we get when we give. We give to the poor because we care deeply about the things that God cares about. And it's prevalent in the scriptures over and over and over. When David takes over after King Saul, he says, is there anyone from Jonathan's house that I can show mercy to? And one of his servants says, there's this man named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth comes, and Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet, the scripture says. And Mephibosheth says to David, who am I that you would show mercy to a dead dog like me? And King David says, you and your family will always eat at my table. Being generous to the poor is caring about the things that God cares about. When Jesus was at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham. Because Zacchaeus says, I give half my possessions to the poor, and anybody I defrauded, I will repay four times the amount. So we don't give to the poor in order to feel blessed. We give to the poor because this is what God cares about. How we treat the poor is a reflection of our appreciation of God's grace. Look at these scriptures. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Now here's views of poverty generally. If you're conservative politically, you tend to view poor people as they did something wrong and it's their fault, and you know they need to be more personally responsible. And if you have a more progressive liberal view, you say, well, if they're poor, it's probably something that's out of their control or difficult circumstances. And it's not completely one or the other. We shouldn't blame people for being poor, and we shouldn't assume that they're completely innocent for being poor either. But the scripture says, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. So there's a tendency, there's a danger sometimes that we can say, well, if they're poor, you know, they must have done something bad to get that way. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So notice the parallel there. How you treat the poor is a reflection of what your attitude towards God is. If you insult the poor, you're insulting God. If we can go back to that last passage. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Who is the him at the end of that sentence? Some translations have a capital H there. So I think there's a dual element going on. The ESV chooses a lowercase h. He who is generous to the needy honors him. So you're showing honor to the dignity of someone when you provide for the needs of the poor. We have a friend in Nashville who runs Cottage Cove Urban Ministries. And they do a big Christmas giveaway for the parents of children in this at-risk children's program. And he said, one of the ways we show dignity to the people who we're giving these Christmas gifts to is the kids earn points at the after-school program, and they give those points, those tickets, to their parents, and the parents can go in without anybody else there, and the parents can pick out the gifts for the kids. And it's all new toys and new items that people have donated. And he said, this is the way we preserve the dignity of the parents, because they're getting to choose what those items are. And they're not having somebody, you know, hand them something and say, here, this is what you get. But it's preserving their dignity. So in a sense, when we give to the poor, we honor the dignity of that person. But we're also honoring God. I think the translation that has capital H for him at the end of the verse could also be correct. That when we're generous to the poor, we're honoring God. We're honoring our Maker. And of course, true riches, lastly, are only found in Christ. Serving the poor in the here and now reminds us of what God has done for us. Proverbs 14:24, the crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. The crown of the wise is their true wealth. That's not talking about physical wealth. It's saying the crown of the wise, the crown that the wise person gets for living in fear, in the fear of the Lord, for pursuing wisdom, their true riches are that they have a relationship with God. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. Proverbs 8 is a picture of, is a metaphor for Jesus. Proverbs chapter 8, talking about divine wisdom. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. How we deal with wealth and what our attitude is a reflection, is an indication of our relationship with God. And so the question that I ask you today is not only, do you have true riches in Christ, but also, then, what difference does that make in the way we daily live our lives? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us abundant resources. We feel the strain of life sometimes because we know resources are limited. We know financial resources are limited. We know resources of time are limited. We know resources of our own energy are limited. But you, Lord, have given us abundance in Christ. And so as we run into the worldly limitations, may we be reminded of everything we have in Christ. And may we also be reminded, Lord, to put into practical action caring for the poor among us, caring for the poor in our community, caring for one another's needs, whether we are rich or poor, caring for the needs of our church family, of those we hear about, by practically giving financially and of our time, of our resources, of our expertise. Lord, may our life song, may the direction of our lives give praise to you. Let us sing together. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.